We talked in our Bible study period this morning about ice cream, and I said I like ice cream. How'd you like to have a steady diet of just ice cream? Think that'd be good for you? We are in the midst of a pandemic, and they have developed a vaccine. Two of the different vaccines that they've developed has two shots. If two shots does a little bit of good, what about taking four shots, six shots, or eight shots? You see where I'm going? We have to be careful not to allow things that are good and right cause us to neglect other duties. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 25 verse 16 says, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit in." Many times scripture honor or recommends a particular virtue or institution. Yet in many cases, or at least in some cases, these are not absolute. It is entirely possible to have too much of a good thing. Now, I want you to think about that subject with me this morning. Too much of a good thing. I'm going to just approach it from the standpoint of three or four things that Scripture talks about and makes some applications in regard to these matters that will help us to understand the thing that's being dealt with in the title of our study. Hospitality is something that is commanded of us. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, Paul says, "Be kind and affection one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." This is to be engaged in cheerfully. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Hospitality simply means sharing our good fortune or our good blessing with others, whoever they may be. The rewards of showing hospitality are often unknown at first. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13 to verse 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Now, I don't know that we're entertaining any angels today, but some did entertain angels. They were not aware. Lot did. Abraham did. And it is indeed possible that we may be entertaining angels. Understand, angels simply means one who ministers for another. A messenger sent from someone else. And so it may not be an angelic being or a spiritual being, but it may be some individual that we care for, we take care of. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 12 through 14, "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." You understand? He's talking about doing for those who cannot do for themselves. They can't do again for you, but you'll have your reward. "Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Hospitality is commanded. It's enjoined upon us as Christians. But understand, it is also restricted. As honorable as it is, there are better things that remain. Let me suggest something to you. Listen to God's word is a good part that's to be chosen over serving food. Look in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. When Jesus went into a certain village, and a woman named Martha received him into her house. You remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now was Martha doing a good thing? Absolutely. She was taking care of the physical necessities, serving food. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Some think that entertaining and feeding others is a function of the Lord's church, that we ought to be engaged in doing this as a work of the church. Because taking care of people and feeding strangers, feeding people in need, that's a good thing. No doubt about it. We're commanded to do that. The early Christians proved this is not so by distinguishing the place of worship from where they had common meals. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 46, there the text says they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did their meeting gladness and singleness of heart. And as Paul reproved the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there verse 22, he said, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now you look in the context of that passage there, and you'll see they were abusing the Lord's Supper. They had made what we might refer to as a drunken feast out of the Lord's Supper. And some who were not as affluent as others didn't have even enough to eat. And as he says in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Then you come not together unto condemnation, the rest will I set in order when I come. There's a distinction between the Lord's church, what we do in an assembly of the saints, and what we do in our homes. So we need to be careful lest we allow a good thing to become sinful. Showing hospitality can indeed, in some instances, become sinful. It can be bad for us as children of God, just as surely as too much ice cream can be bad for us physically. Showing hospitality in the wrong place, at the wrong time, in the place of service to the Lord, can be bad for us spiritually. Let's think about something else. Think about family. Family is ordained, designed by God. Genesis chapter 2, there verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the first family. God designed family. He designed woman as a help suitable for man. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is described as honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable. Those forbidding have departed from the faith. Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, the Spirit speaks expressly. Then the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of the devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats that God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. Some would forbid marriage. Paul says that these individuals had departed from the faith. Marriage is good, it's honorable. Parenthood has been expected from the very beginning of time. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it They have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God designed procreation in the plant kingdom, animal kingdom, as well as the human kingdom. Procreation designed by God. This is a source of happiness from God. David said, Psalm 127, verse 3, Lo, children are inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Children are inheritance of the Lord. This is a happiness that transcends one of the most painful experiences that a woman might bear. John chapter 16, verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. What's he talking about? He's talking about the delivery of a child. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. The joy of childbirth. It's painful, yes. I have experienced it, but I watched my wife experience it. And I know it's painful for her because she squeezed my hands so hard that she almost broke my fingers, it seemed like. Painful. But it's a blessing. Parenthood. Grandparenthood. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 says, Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. I just got the vision of my great-grandson. Understand a little bit of what that pastor is talking about. Understand that family is great. I had an article in the bulletin by Brother D. Bowman regarding family. Family is important. It's great to be in a family unit, to have an experience of joy that is there. But understand that this is also restricted. As blessed as marriage is, it's not always expedient to be married. As Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, he said, Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now the Corinthians had written and asked Paul some questions. It's evident. And in regard to this particular situation, Paul said, It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And he goes on to give some instructions in regard to this. He said in verse 7, though, For I would that all men were even as I myself. Paul was single. He wasn't married. I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man had his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Then you continue reading in that same chapter, verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be. For the present distress, it can, in fact, become a distraction. As Paul continued there, he said, Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. You understand what Paul's talking about here? Sometimes this relationship of husband and wife can be a distraction. Paul described this situation as the present distress. There was some kind of problem that existed that made it more advisable not to be married than to be married. And so, as blessed as marriage is, It's not always expedient to be married. It can become a distraction. Marriages in which one spouse has been previously divorced are usually adulterous. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, save her for the cause of fornication, cause her to commit adultery, whoso shall marry her that is divorced, committed adultery." Now, obviously we could spend the entire lesson just talking about that particular situation. But understand that there are situations where it's better for someone to be unmarried or maybe to remain unmarried as a result of problems that have come about in a married relationship. Even children can be a burden. Matthew 24, verse 19, "Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days." Those days there had reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. The condition were going to be so bad that it would be better not to have children. Some circumstances result in a child being left for the sake of the gospel. Matthew chapter 19, there verse 29, "Even one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." You see the point he made there? Sometimes even children can be a distraction. One must leave their children for the Lord's sake. One may need to leave a spouse for the Lord's sake. There's something that's more important. As great as family, as great as a marriage relationship and children are, there's something that is indeed better. So we need to be careful. Let's think about civil law. Submission to civil law is required. Romans 13, verse 1 through 7, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, Paul and Peter makes it very clear. Paul said, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive himself damnation." If you resist civil authority, Paul said you're going to receive damnation. He said he's the minister of God to thee for good. He's God's minister, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. This is a fact that I couldn't remember a while ago, Bible class. Not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience sake. Not only because you're going to get a ticket if you break the law, but because it's the right thing to do. Civil authority. Peter deals the same thing. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto the governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do evil. For so it is the will of God that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We have to obey, we have to submit to civil authority. As rotten as civil government can become, and ours is getting pretty bad, it still deserves honor because civil authority is designed, ordained by God. Now, that doesn't mean that God specifically picks out a particular person to be in this particular role in government. He may or he may not. We don't really know. Talking to my sister just the other day, and we made some observations about this. She asked me, did I think that God was using the people that are in power in our nation today for his purpose? I don't know. Maybe. We don't know. But it is both wise and godly to obey the king. Ecclesiastes chapter 80, verse 2, "I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou?" Do we have the right to say to civil government, what are you doing this for? Well, yes, in this country, we do have a right to voice our opinion, to say what we think. But we can't go out and with force try to overthrow civil government because we don't like what it's doing. Jesus said, render to Caesar things that are Caesar's. That involves a great deal. When Jesus had some people come to him and try to put him to the test, see if they could find something to trap him with, and they asked him, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Listen, Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt you me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. He said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They said, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God. Paul in Romans 13 said, render unto all their due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Civil government must be submitted to. No doubt about it. God commands it. But yet, submission to civil government is restricted. In Acts chapter 4, beginning verse 1, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It came to pass that on the morrow the rulers and elders and scribes, Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now this is a civil authorities were gathered there. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And the word name stands for the idea of authority. By what authority have you done this? Then Peter really begins preaching the sermon. And in preaching the sermon, Peter makes it clear that they were doing this by the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. That they had crucified, this is verse 10. God raised him up. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which had become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in the other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And they went on and conferred among themselves. And verse 19, when they commanded them not to speak or teach the name of Jesus, Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There's something that's more important than civil government. Same thing happens in Acts chapter 5, verse 22 through 29. They sent them before the council, saying, did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we just noted that obeying civil authority is commanded. But Peter said there's something that's more important than civil government. You understand that Moses wouldn't have survived to deliver God's people if his mother had not illegally hidden him. She hid him in violation of civil government. Rahab and her household were saved because she hid the spies defying the government. Joshua chapter 2 and chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 31 said, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. In James 2:25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Rahab specifically told the spies that she knew that God was with them. She hid them because she knew this is what God wanted done. It was contrary to civil government, but she did it anyway. And I'm told that China has now relaxed some of their restrictions in regard to childbearing. But years ago, China insisted on killing a second or a third child that's born to a married couple. Would one need to submit to civil authority in those situations? To allow a child to be killed? To refrain from having a child because that's what civil government says. Civil law today discourages or may prohibit the speaking out against Homosexuality is sometimes classified as a hate crime. Canada has a very strict law in regard to speaking out against homosexuality. And that's gone much, much further than just what we normally refer to as homosexuality. It's almost any kind of immoral act that you can think of. I was just reading some information just yesterday about some books that are in the school system. Not talking about high school, it's grade school, middle school, that depicts homosexuality. And in fact, it's very graphic in some instances in its depiction of these ungodly acts. And there are parents who are raising up against this. But these have been approved by civil authority for children to check out of the library and to read. And sometimes they are on required reading lists. The civil law. I doubt that Paul was received very warmly in Rome. And Rome was friendly to homosexuality. I doubt he was very warmly received when he preached against such violence in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. When he said, God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use in that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving to themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And Paul talks about fornicators, adulterers, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves of mankind. The newer translation renders that homosexuals. Paul was very explicit, very plain. But our civil government today accepts this and tries to require us to accept it. What are we going to do? Which one's more important? Civil law or God's law? Too much of a good thing. Let's talk a little bit about work. Industry is required of God's people. Man's first task was manual labor in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 through 8 and verse 15. He put the man in the garden to dress it and keep it. Gave them something to do, work to do. Constant toil was the curse after sin, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. In the sweat of his face, he was to eat bread. The ground would not produce like it had before, but it would produce thorns and thistles, briars, and all the noxious weeds that we have to deal with even today, result of sin. Under the old law, people were expected to work 6 days, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Proper conduct of saints includes working, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. For such in brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are called of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Work is a command. Failure to work is disorderliness. It burdens other people, makes one unfit to eat. Refusing work is grounds for withdrawal. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 through 12. We are required to work. We must provide for our own as well as for others. As Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and specifically, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and worse than infidel. In writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Yeah, it's right to work. Man must provide for his own. However, industry is indeed restricted. Yes, hard work is encouraged, but it is not an end within itself. John would write in John chapter 6, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him God the Father sealed. Labor not for meat which perisheth. Does that mean we're supposed to sit down and do nothing? No. But there's something that's more important than laboring for meat that perishes. Temporary responsibility, while our goal remains heavenly. In Luke chapter 12, verse 29, seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. There's something that is more important than that. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning verse 6, he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we bought nothing in this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful loves, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We can put so much emphasis on having the things that this world can provide for us that we become condemned ourselves. The pursuit of such will lead to ruin. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, you cannot serve God and material things at the same time. Cannot serve God and man. Too much of a good thing. These are just a few examples. When we talk about salvation, this truth is equally valid. When one emphasizes salvation by grace, apart from human action, he expects too much of a good thing. You say, well, the grace of God is important. Absolutely. I would not deny that at all. It took God's grace to save mankind. Without God's grace, we'd be lost eternally. But grace cannot be separated from human action. James says, faith without works is dead, being alone. When one applauds brotherly love to the neglect of biblical discipline, he's desiring too much of a good thing. We talked about brotherly love this morning. Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Love for God and love for a fellow man is what it's all about. But there's also this matter of discipline. Love for our children demands that we discipline our children. Love for our brothers and sisters in Christ demands at times disciplinary action. Balance is what we're talking about. So we need to ask ourselves the question, am I putting the emphasis in the right place? Is there a lot of things that are important? But some things are more important. That's a lesson we all need to learn. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are we putting first? Yes, I like ice cream, but sure not good for me as a steady diet. We like a lot of things, but there's some things more important than those material things that this world provides for us in such an abundance. It may be that there are those in the audience this morning that recognize that they placed emphasis in the wrong places. That you are indeed expecting too much of a good thing. If you recognize that there's something in your life that ought not to be there, or something that you're not doing that you ought to be doing, it would be a good thing for you to do, and understand that we're in sin. If we sin publicly, we need to make a public acknowledgement of sin. If you never obeyed the gospel, you need to do that. Whatever your situation may be, you can make your life right with the Lord today. If you need to respond, why not do so? If together we stand and sing for your encouragement.